Good morning, and once again, welcome. It is good to see the presence of everybody that we have with us today, and as is often the case, we have visitors with us, and we are honored by your presence. We want to invite you to come back at every opportunity that you might have to do so. If you have questions concerning something that you observe, either in the way that we worship God, or if you have questions about something that I say in this lesson, I would be more than happy to give you an answer as to why we do what we do. In all that we do, we strive to, first and foremost, worship God. And of course, we realize that when we assemble together, that as we are worshiping God, we must respect His instructions. And that is what we strive to do in our efforts to worship God. And of course, we are edified as a result of that as well. We also want to invite you to come back this evening when we meet again at 6 o'clock. We have Bible studies on Wednesday nights at 7:30, as well as Sunday mornings at 9:45, and you're welcome at each and every one of those services. One other quick thing that I want to say before I actually get into the lesson at hand this morning is this past Friday evening at our home, we began what is hopefully going to be a monthly Bible study in which we are working on becoming more evangelistic, if you will, helping us to become more confident with the Word of God by underlining our Bibles, dealing with various types of subjects so that we can know what direction to go when people ask questions. We had a pretty good turnout, so I want to thank everybody that came to that, and we want to tentatively invite you to plan for the next one, which right now is March 27th, which is going to be the last Friday night of each month. That is our plan, and we will have another lesson. I know there were some who were not able to be here at that study that wanted to be there, and if so, and you would like copies of the material, just let me know, and I'll be sure to get you some. I should have brought them with me this morning, but I have them at the house, and we'll be glad to get you copies of that as well. And incidentally, this study is set up in such a way where if you miss a session, it's not going to hinder the next one. So please plan to come as often as you can and as we think about trying to reach the lost. And with that in mind, what our theme is for the year and what we want to continue to deal with in our studies this morning is going on to perfection, as you find in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 1. The Hebrew writer, of course, there in Hebrews chapter 5 challenged them, pointing out that you ought to be teachers by this time, but instead you have the need to hear the first principles again. Last year we emphasized the importance of first principles, and this year we're emphasizing the importance of going on to perfection, and that means we are engaging in a number of sermons dealing with what it means to be a Christian and developing as a Christian. We've talked about the attitude and mindset, the determination that needs to be there, and that's what we discussed in January. And then this month, and going on into next month, we're looking at what the Bible says a Christian actually is. And last week we began discussing some of the different descriptions of a Christian in the Word of God. We talked last week about how a Christian is a citizen, and he has a dual citizenship, if you will, a citizenship of the nation in this world, but more than that, we have a citizenship in heaven. Our study today is going to be dealing with the Christian is a soldier, and I want to thank Tony for the songs that he just led. Every one of those songs, with the exception of the Lord's Supper song, deals with us as soldiers of Christ and how we are to arise and we are to stand up for the faith. And of course, as we look at the description of a Christian as a soldier in the New Testament, you're going to find that that is the challenge that is being issued there. So with that in mind, let's go ahead and get started with this particular subject. And of course, dealing with the idea of being a subject, the first thing that we need to remind ourselves of is that we are at war. And we need to understand that. It's a spiritual war that we are engaged in. In John chapter 18 and in verse number 36, as Jesus stood before Pilate, and Pilate was asking Jesus on that occasion, are you a king? Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. It's a spiritual kingdom. And the battle that we are engaged in is a spiritual battle. Just prior to that, in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus was arrested, several of the Gospels record the account of Peter taking out his sword and cutting off the ear of the servant of the high priest. And of course, we find in the Gospel of John 18, 10 and 11, that his name was Malchus. And of course, we know from the other Gospels that Jesus healed him, that he put that ear back on. But he also told Peter and the others, put the sword away. Matter of fact, in one of the other Gospels, he says, those who live by the sword will die by the sword. So while we are to be, while we are engaged in war, and as such there is a degree to which we need to be militant following after God, it's not a physical warfare. It's not something where in the name of our God we go up and murder people. That's not the type of a warfare that we are engaged in. And if you study the New Testament, that is clearly, clearly borne out. In Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse number 12, Ephesians chapter 6, and I encourage you to mark this verse because we're going to be referring back to this passage throughout our lesson this morning. But he says there in Ephesians 6 and in verse number 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That describes the nature of our battle. It's against spiritual forces. Another way of describing what he is saying there is, this is a war against the devil. We are engaged in a battle against Satan and those who are following and those who are serving Satan. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says something similar to this, where he makes this observation about that battle. He says there, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. He talks there about how the weapons of our warfare are not carnal weapons. It's not a physical sword. It's not a physical spear. In modern terminology, it's not a gun. It's not a tank. It's not an airplane with bombs. It's a spiritual warfare. And the weapons, as we are going to see, are spiritual weapons. This battle that we are engaged in is a battle for the mind. It's a battle with Satan for your mind. Fighting with Satan to determine that you bring every thought into captivity of service to God and not let Satan take captivity of your mind and your soul. It is a battle for the souls of others. As Christians, we find that we are to be taking the Word of God out into the world. We are to be broadcasting the Word of God, if you will. In 2 weeks, when we deal with the Christian as a farmer, we're going to talk about it from that standpoint, how our obligation is to plant seed and to cultivate that seed. It's our war that we're engaged in is a battle for the souls. The souls of those who are lost, the souls of brethren who have wandered away from the truth, the souls of brethren who are becoming weak, to build them back up and to strengthen them. It's a battle for truth. It's a battle for the truth of the Word of God, which is being so much maligned today. The Word of God is being called into question and challenged at virtually every point. And we've got to fight to maintain the truth of God's Word. It's a battle for purity, and it's a battle for unity where the Lord's body, His church, is concerned. That's the war that we are engaged in. And as such, we need to put on the gospel armor. We need to be soldiers in the army of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are described as soldiers in Scripture. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, and in verse number 3, Paul's final letter, he writes this to Timothy, or at least the final letter that we have recorded. He says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." Notice in that verse there that Paul directly says that you endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Paul describes Timothy as a soldier, and we are soldiers. In both Philippians chapter 2 and in verse number 25, where Paul is there talking about Epaphroditus, and in Philemon, where he's talking about Archippus, in both of those he describes them as fellow soldiers. Paul, of course, is in prison as he's writing these letters, and he's in prison because he's fighting for the Lord. Because he's a soldier of Christ, and he describes these brethren as fellow soldiers of God, fellow soldiers in Jesus Christ. So we find that we are described as soldiers, and therefore it would behoove us to understand, what does it mean to be a soldier? Well, the first thing it means is that we need to fight. That is, we've got to stand up. And there are numerous passages that remind us of this. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and in verse number 12, as he begins to bring this letter to its conclusion, he tells Timothy there, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Fight the good fight of faith. That's the war that we are engaged in. In Jude, and in verse number 3, as Jude is writing that letter there, he challenges them to contend. He says there, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." Contend. The idea of that word contend is to fight. It's to engage in a battle with others. To go to war to defend what you believe in. To defend the faith. In James chapter 4 and in verse number 7, James there challenges his readers to resist the devil and he will flee from you. And the idea of the resisting there is you stand up to him. You fight. You fight against him. You fight against the temptations that he will throw your way. You fight against the darts of evil, of wickedness that he's going to be firing at you. Fight those things off. You resist him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and in verse number 13, as Paul is bringing this letter to its conclusion, he tells them there, "Watch," a military term for a watchman, "stand fast in the faith," a military term talking about standing your ground, "be brave," a military term. I think the King James interestingly uses the expression, "quit ye like men." And it doesn't mean to quit like a man. That word "quit," as it is used there, means to stand up and to stand firm. Don't back down. So in all of those things, what Paul is saying, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Engage in that military fight or that spiritual warfare that you are to engage in. And a part of that involves knowing who your enemy is. You know, when I served in the military just for 3 years. But one of the things I remember about basic training, and you know, this was before the days of the personal computer and all that, back in the early 80s. They would give us pictures of, in that case, Russian, because they were our enemies, Russian aircraft, Russian tanks, Russian equipment. And you were supposed to memorize what the model of those things were. And so when they tested you, and if you saw that particular airplane, or if you saw that particular tank, you would identify it as a weapon of the enemy. And you would be suspect, and you would realize that the enemy is there, and you're able to identify that. That's a key element in being successful in battle. You have to be able to distinguish between who's your enemy and who is your ally. And that's true spiritually. One of the reasons I'm convinced that Satan is so successful in the lives of so many, and he wins the war and he wins the battles over and over, is because people don't know the devil well enough. They're not aware of who he is. They're not aware of the methods that he uses, the devices that he uses. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 11, where Paul is telling the brethren they're not to be tempted, and he said, or let Satan take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We need to be very much aware of who our enemy is. Fully aware of that. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, Peter in that text talks about to beware, and he says, your devil walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So he gives that warning there. And he says, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. He tells you to resist the devil. But know it. Be aware of him. Know that he's there. Know that he's present, walking about, seeking to devour you. So be alert. Be watchful so that you know he's there and know who he is. So that's a part of being a soldier, is knowing your enemy. But another part of being a soldier is to put on what we describe as the gospel armor. Each piece put on with prayer. Stand up for Jesus, as we just got done singing a few moments ago. I ask you to turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And you will notice here that Paul, beginning in verse number 10 and going through verse number 18, is talking about the Christian as a soldier. And he says there, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So here in this particular passage, Paul talks about putting on this armor after describing this war that we are in and the nature of the battle that we are in. He tells you to put on the armor of God. And we're not going to in detail go through and describe the various elements of the gospel armor as it is described. And of course, the reason is we've done that before. Matter of fact, within the last year or two, we've looked at each one of these pieces. But what I want us to understand is the armament that we are to put on is not the physical things, but yet it's the spiritual attitudes. Now, I have a picture up here of a Roman soldier, and what this is a reenactment that takes place over in the Bible lands, where they dress the parts, kind of like we have Civil War reenactments here. They dress the part of the Roman army, and here's one of the pictures of the Roman soldiers, and it has most of the armament that Paul is describing, because the elements that he uses would have been the Roman army. That would have been the army that the people would have been familiar with, that they would have seen from day to day. And you see here, in this particular picture, you see how your waist is girded with truth. And you have there the girdle there that is in the central section. Of course, the point is that we have truth on our side. He goes on and he also describes there the breastplate of righteousness. We need righteousness on our side. And the idea of being righteous is to be right. Right in God's eyes. In other words, you are faithfully doing that which God would have you to do, so that He sees you as right where He is concerned. We're told to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We carry the message of peace to the world. Of course, we have peace ourselves in that as well. He talks about also in describing this, he talks about how we take the shield of faith. And of course, you'll notice there that the shield is a large shield. It's a relatively large shield with which you're able to maneuver to stop the darts of the enemy. In our case, it's the fiery darts of the devil, the temptations that he hurls at us, the trials, the tribulations, the persecutions. With the shield of faith, we push those things off. We do not let those things defeat us. And in addition to that, he goes on and he continues to describe there the helmet of salvation. And I describe that as hope. The hope that we have of salvation when this life is over. And that's the motivating factor. The assurance that drives us to continue to stand for what's not right. And we'll talk a little bit about assurance in our lesson this evening. So there you have that gospel armor that we are told that we are to put on. But there's one more piece of equipment that Paul also mentions here. And that is, he talks about the sword, which we'll mention in a minute, but here was another point that I wanted to make before I go to that. In Ephesians 6, both verses 11 and 13, I want you to notice in that text that Paul says, before he describes this armor, he says there in verse number 11, he says, put on the whole armor of God. In verse number 13, he uses the expression there, therefore take up the whole armor of God. And the point that I want to make in that, and I think this is such an important point to understand, is you need every piece. We need all of the different qualities that are described there that we just mentioned a minute ago. Every single one of them. I remember when I was in the army, it was emphasized that you were to wear your full uniform. And in basic training, it was not uncommon if somebody came down to formation and he did not have on his full uniform. Well, the drill sergeant would send him upstairs. He would take his duffel bag. You know, that's that big thing that you carry everything in. And he was to put every piece of clothing that he owned from his locker in that duffel bag. And he had to carry it around all day to remind him every piece of your uniform is important. Every piece of equipment that you have as a soldier is there for a reason. You don't go to battle and forget your helmet. You don't go to battle and forget your boots or your belt or your flak vest. You need every piece of equipment. And that's so true of us as we're engaging in battle against the devil as well. We need every piece of equipment. We need all the proper attitudes to properly engage in that particular battle. When you hear the word panoply, and one of the songs that we sung use that word, that word panoply is a word that indicates basically, it talks about an assortment, but the idea of it is all of it. It's not just one piece. When it says the panoply of God, talking about our armor, it says you're putting it all on. Every bit of it. You need it to wage in war against the devil. Any piece you leave off makes you vulnerable in that particular area. Now with that in mind, again, that brings me to the point that a weapon is described. We have a weapon that we fight with. And as I've already pointed out, it's not a physical gun or any type of weapon that you would find in our modern armies today. It's a spiritual weapon. It's the Word of God. This is your weapon right here. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And that's the way it is described. It is a sword that we are to use. You go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, which we described a few moments ago. You know, he talks about how with this, we can bring every thought into captivity. We can capture the enemy. It's dealing with the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse number 12, Paul there says, or the Hebrew writer, whom, as I've said on many occasions, I believe to be Paul, he says there, "The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The Word of God is, it's a sword. It's described as a sword that's sharper than a physical two-edged sword because it can cut to the heart. It cuts to the soul of man. It cuts to your very being and exposes who you really are. One of the things that the Word of God does is it exposes the devil. It exposes what he's about, and it exposes the devil in people. You ever wonder where we get authority to practice discipline? That is to withdraw from people, to mark those who are causing division, and to mark those who are teaching error, those who are false teachers. It's because we have the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, with which we can expose who they really are. So we need this as our weapon, and we need to know this thing well. You know, there's a reason why in the military that they assign a personal weapon to you. You know, that's one of the first things that happens when you go to a unit is they assign a specific weapon to you. They assign a specific rifle, a specific pistol. And you're supposed to take that thing every once in a while and go to a shooting range so that you're familiar with your weapon. And you know how it shoots. You know its quirks. You know its idiosyncrasies. And you work with that to help you be as effective as possible. Well, that's what we need to do with the Word of God. We need to train ourselves with the Word of God. And I'm going to tell you right now, there's only one way you can do that. You don't do it by buying multiple Bibles and taking them home and stacking them up on your coffee table to show how religious you are. You open it. You read it. You study it. You meditate on what it says. You seek to apply it to your lives. And again, I'm convinced one reason that Satan has as much success that he does against the world and sometimes against us and our own brethren is we don't wield our sword enough. We don't practice with the sword of the Spirit enough in our lives. Think about that if you don't think you need to be here Wednesday night. Think about that if you don't think you need to be here Sunday night. Think about that if you don't think you need to be reading the Word of God on a daily basis, studying His Word on your own. You're not becoming familiar with the only weapon that God has given you. And it's the only offensive weapon we have. You study the gospel armor there in Ephesians chapter 6. Everything else is defensive. This is the only offensive weapon we have. So, we need the Word of God, our weapon. But there's something else that we need. We need communication. Again, one of the things that was emphasized when I was in the military is how important communication is. That it is so important that we be able to receive orders and acknowledge what we're supposed to do next. Can you imagine an army that doesn't have a leadership structure and those who are saying, well, we need you to go here and we need you to go here. And when they engage in a battle plan, you know, you can draft the most elaborate battle plan in the world, but if you don't get that battle plan communicated to the soldiers, how will they execute? And how will they successfully engage and carry out that plan? We need communication. Again, this is how God communicates with us. But communication is a two-way street, typically. God communicates with us through His Word. We communicate with God through prayer. It is the avenue through which God has provided for us to contact Him. And it is a privilege that belongs to His soldiers. And if you go back to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, after he describes the sword of the Spirit and the helmet of salvation and the gospel of peace and the righteousness and the truth and everything, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. We need to pray. We need to communicate with God. When we've got a concern with the enemy, we need to let God know about it. Of course, we know He knows everything, but He tells us to communicate with Him. He tells us to pray. When we're struggling, we go to God in prayer. It's a part of being a soldier of Christ. And it is something that is emphasized continually in Scripture. I mean, even in Ephesians chapter 6, and in verse number 19, the very next verse, Paul, after he says, you pray there, this is one reason. He says, pray for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Pray for me. We need to pray for one another. In Philippians chapter 4 and in verse number 6, Paul there says, be anxious for nothing, but with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And here's an interesting verse in Matthew 5 and verse number 44. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, this is where Jesus is talking about your enemies. You have heard that it is said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But Jesus said, verse number 44, I say to you, love your enemy, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. We are to pray for our enemy. A part of being engaged in our battle is praying. And we're not only praying for our brethren that as we fight the battle and for strength ourselves, we're praying for our enemy, that God will defeat our enemy. You think maybe that's a part of what Paul meant when he told Timothy in, 1 Timothy chapter 2? Or 2 Timothy 2? Or 1 Timothy 2, where supplications and prayers are to be made for our leaders? That we may lead a quiet life? We talked a little bit about that last week. We pray for our leaders, our king, and our president, and our governors, that we may be able to continue to stand up for what's right. We need to be praying. Praying for everyone involved. We find that God does care about us. 1 Peter 5 and verse 17. It says, there, cast all your cares on Him, for He cares for you. And in Romans chapter 12, and we won't go over that text right now, but in verses 17 through 21 of that text, the point that Paul makes there is that when you have enemies, you don't take it into your hands. You leave it in the hands of God. And you let God take care of the enemy. If he's your enemy, you pray for him. And if he's hungry, you feed him. And you let God take care of the vengeance. That's the point of that text there. Take it all to God in prayer. Well, one final observation about the Christian soldier is that he needs to be devoted. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2 once again. 2 Timothy chapter 2, where as Paul is describing our endurance, and he gives three different illustrations, and in case you want to know what I'm talking about for the next 2 weeks, just look at this text here. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 3, which we've already read here, he makes the point there that you must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. You endure hardships as a good soldier. You know, I always get a kick out of all these recruiting ads for the reserves. And you don't see them as much as you used to, you know, before we actually had a war going on. You know, you remember they used to have the ads back there about, oh, get your education paid for. And how many people are there that they would go and join the army reserves. You get to play soldier for 2 weeks a year and 1 week in a month. And you know what? We'll pay your education if you do that. Let me ask you, what happens when we're at war? You know what? What happens to your job at home? You're a reserve in the army, but you're now a soldier. And you're a soldier before anything else. As a reservist, when you're called up, you will leave your job, you will leave your family, you will leave your entertainment, you will leave whatever it is here, and you become a soldier. And even though you're in the reserves, you can't ever forget you're a soldier, and you're a soldier first. That's what that means. That's why they're dangling that stake in front of you. To talk you into it. You know, you need to read the fine print. Well, you know, as Christians, we need to understand that too. We are soldiers of Christ first. God has to come before anything and everything else in our lives. Jesus in Matthew 6 and verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. God will take care of you. That's what the text is talking about. In Matthew 10, verses 34 through 39, Jesus there, He talks about how I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And He's saying there that the truth is going to divide families. It's going to turn a son against his father, and a father against his son, and a mother against her daughter. And He goes on and He talks about how He has to be first. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. In Luke 14, He talks about the cost of being a disciple. And He talks about how you have to hate all things in this world and everyone. Now, He doesn't literally mean that you are to despise your family. But He's talking about God's first. And He goes on in that text there in Luke 14 and He says, you better count the cost before you engage in the battle. Know what it's going to cost you. If you do not forsake all that you have, you cannot be His disciple. Luke chapter 14 and in verse number 33. We have to have absolute and total devotion to Him. And so there you have the Christian soldier described in Scripture. But there's one final observation that I want to make as we bring this lesson to its conclusion. And I want to talk about the final battle. We understand that we're engaged in a spiritual war, and that's kind of the point that we've made all along. The book of Revelation, and I'm not going to go into a discussion on the figurative nature of the book of Revelation and what exactly the various elements are, who is the beast and who's the false prophet and who's the dragon and all those things. But I'll tell you right now that as you get toward the end of the book of Revelation, chapters 18 and 19, you read about this war. This battle that has taken place between good and evil. Read Revelation 19 verses 11 and following. You actually read that in entire chapter there. Where you find it talks about this battle that is engaged in. In Revelation 19 and verse 11, it talks about a white horse and one who is a warrior on a white horse. And when you look at the text, it's Jesus. It's our Lord who's leading His saints in battle. And He engages in battle against the evil forces who are opposed to the truth. This is kind of where you find the battle of Armageddon. And what I always find amazing about the Battle of Armageddon is it takes place in two verses of the Bible. You know, premillennialists would have you to believe that it's going to be this huge, spectacular battle. You know what it says there in Revelation 19? It says the beast and the false prophet are caught and they're cast into the bottomless pit. It's over. It's over that fast. This is the point I want you to understand about this battle that we are engaged in. God wins. And if you don't know anything else about the book of Revelation, as I've said, that's the two words that summarizes Revelation. You don't understand all the parts, get that. God wins. And in the end, He is going to win. Now, if God's going to win, let me ask you, whose side do you want to be on when that battle takes place? Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, he was about to die. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord God will give to me, but not to me only, but also to all those who have loved His appearing. Those who are in His army, they will receive the victor's crown. Again, in Romans 8, verses 31 through 39, Paul there talks about how our victory is found in Him. You know, if God is for me, who can be against me? And about verse number 37 of that text, he says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. More than conquerors. We are victorious. And that's exactly what Paul's talking about there. In Romans 8, 31 through 39. Very comforting passage of Scripture. So there you have this final battle. We are engaged in a battle for eternity. And as Christians, we need to know whose side we are on. As I wrap this up, I do it with this observation. Before you can be a soldier of Christ, you have to first enlist. You have to enlist in His army. As a matter of fact, you go back to that 2 Timothy chapter 2, and in verse number 4, he says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please Him who enlisted him as a soldier. You've got to enlist. You know what enlisting means? It means becoming a Christian. It means obeying the gospel. You believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. You repent of your sins. You confess Him as the Son of God and you are immersed. You are baptized in a watery grave. Raised to walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. You're saved the same way that they were on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Repent that every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. But know that when you become a child of God, when you become a soldier of Christ, that you're just beginning your battle. And you're in that army for the rest of your life. Don't desert Him. Don't become a deserter in His army. How many are there that start the fight but then quit when the going gets rough? Well, we're told in Scripture that you can lose your salvation. If you fall back into the world, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God, Jesus said in Luke. We can lose our salvation. But know that even as a child of God, when you leave, God will take you back. If you will repent, if you will go to Him in prayer, and if you will confess your sins. Maybe as a part of your repentance, you need to make a public acknowledgement of your sins where brethren are concerned. Or maybe you need the prayers of the brethren. If that's the case, if you're not where you need to be in the Lord's army, take care of it. And we invite you to do so as we stand.